Let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge that You are faithful. You have been so good in sending Your Son to leave the glories of heaven, to come to earth, to live a perfect life in place of our sinful lives, and then to go to the cross to bear our guilt as we sing that we are pardoned for our sin because Christ died in our place to make peace that endures. So we praise You for Your goodness, Your love, Your grace, Your faithfulness. We thank You for the strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Father, we eagerly anticipate life eternal with You. Until that day, we pray for strength. And just as You have been faithful to us, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will enable us to remain faithful to the end. We pray You'd even use Your word here this morning to that end, that we would be faithful, not just hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin is an invitation to each of you for a Bible college graduation that takes place on Saturday. This is Foundation Baptist College. It's a ministry that we support as a church and have from its beginning. And the classes meet conveniently right in this building. And many of you have taken classes or been involved in that. So appreciate the way that college has been used to train up men for ministry, to train the saints to do work of ministry in local churches, and to be able to congratulate and honor those who have finished well. And so takes place on Saturday. And I know there are others in university right now that have finished or just finishing up. However, those in grade school and high school, still a couple more months left. And that means more tests and quizzes and papers and those things. With four children in our family in school, that is a regular part of the week. Studying for tests and quizzes. And I remember my teachers, when they would make up a test for us, they said, now this is to assess whether or not you're learning the material. So they had various questions. One of the types of questions was multiple choice. I like those. You could at least 25% chance of getting it right, even if you don't know anything. You at least have a chance with instead of just a blank where you have to write something that you don't know. You have at least an educated guess there. And then there are the true-false questions. That's 50% chance of getting it right. Although my teachers were very tricky when they made up the true-false questions, because they would take a truth, maybe even right from our textbook or something that they taught us, and then they would just change one word. And so what at first looked to be true, if you didn't read it very carefully, you wouldn't notice that it was false. Some falsehoods are obvious, and others are more subtle. Failing to spot an error will affect your grade on a test or a quiz. But failing to identify theological error can be eternally destructive. And if you think I'm exaggerating, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll make our way to chapter 6 in just a moment. But we've been studying Paul's letter to Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 3, God is identified as our Savior. We've sung about that this morning. God is our Savior. In verse 4, Paul states that God desires all men to be saved, he says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, salvation comes through knowing the truth. If you don't know God's truth, and you cannot be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the concept of truth is emphasized throughout Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 2 that he is speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. And then he adds that he is a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. In chapter 4, Paul warns of those who speak lies in hypocrisy. They forbid good things that God has created for us to enjoy by those who believe, Paul says, believe and know the truth. So we are saved by knowing the truth. We discern what is right from wrong by believing and knowing the truth. And when believers of the truth gather together as the church of the living God, we are called the pillar and ground of the truth in chapter 3, verse 15. The church is called to defend and declare God's truth here on earth. So truth is of utmost importance. And Paul sends Timothy to the Ephesian church to teach them the truth. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells him, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. So Timothy is to teach the truth. Paul adds something similar, or says something similar at the end of chapter 6, at the end of verse 2 of chapter 6. He simply says, teach and exhort these things. Teach and exhort these things. The truth must be taught. You can't come to the knowledge of the truth if you haven't heard the truth. So that was Timothy's task. And that is why the words teach and doctrine are throughout this letter. But there was a major obstacle to Timothy's ministry in Ephesus. Paul identifies it right at the very beginning of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we find a contrast between what Timothy is to teach and what others are teaching there in Ephesus. Some were teaching what Paul calls another doctrine, and Timothy was to stop them. Now, before Timothy can charge the false teachers to stop, he needs to identify who they are. And that is where our text this morning is so helpful. In chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul gives Timothy some pointers to help him identify the false teachers. Let's see what Paul says beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. The first way to identify false teachers is to notice their communication. Their communication. In verse 3, Paul repeats the same word that he used in his opening command to Timothy. It is translated, teaches otherwise, or in chapter 1, teaches another doctrine. We get the theological term heterodox from this word. Heterodox is the opposite of orthodox. Orthodox is teaching that is straight, that's in line. An orthodontist straightens crooked teeth. So orthodox teaching is straight teaching. But teaching that is heterodox does not align with what is straight. It is different. It is another doctrine. It diverges from the truth in some way. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul speaks of another gospel that does not align with the true gospel. Because it is heterodox, it is not good news at all. There is no salvation in it. In fact, Paul makes it clear just how dangerous the difference is. He goes on to say, I'm quoting from Galatians 1, "For if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You see, when it comes to the teaching of the gospel, the difference between true and false is the difference between heaven and hell. It is an eternal difference. So Paul identifies these false teachers, the teaching of their doctrine. He says in verse 3 that this teaching does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some words are wholesome. They produce health in the ones who receive them. That's what God's Word does. It nourishes up in the words of faith and good doctrine. The phrase, words of our Lord Jesus Christ, could refer specifically to the words that Jesus actually spoke, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Colossians 3:16, Paul refers to Scripture as the Word of Christ. And according to Paul's second letter to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So this book is Christ's instrument to help His disciples grow and to become healthy. It is His truth, the Word of Christ. On the other hand, the words of false teachers may claim to be nutritious, but they are really detrimental to your spiritual health. Have you ever seen the packaging on cigarettes? Ever seen the pictures on those? Just a few years ago, the Canadian government required packaging of tobacco products to have a warning and also to include pictures that are downright scary. If you look at these pictures, they may give you nightmares. Pictures of a mouth infected by cancer, or a picture of a man claimed to be dying of lung cancer, or a picture of a damaged organ by smoking. Before a person smokes in Canada, he is able to see what the consequences will be to his health. But there is no such warning on books labeled Christian. A person may even be called a minister. He may speak in a building called a church. But what you hear could be detrimental to your spiritual health. So read and listen carefully with your Bible open. The end of verse 3 states that this teaching does not consent to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Godliness focuses on both an inward devotion to God as well as the outward behavior that accompanies it. Bottom line is that false teaching does not produce genuine godliness. Now, false teaching may gather a crowd. False doctrine may motivate generous donations or sell a lot of books. Teaching another gospel may result in applause and promotion. In Paul's second letter, he explains that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. You see, false fables to many are more appealing than the straight truth of God's Word. But what good are happy listeners who turn away from the truth? God is not pleased by that kind of teaching, and it will never produce godliness. Let me exhort you to be discerning. There are way too many books where the author promotes his own ideas and then picks out some quotations from Scripture to support those ideas. And the book is sold by a Christian publisher, but very little in it accords with the words of Christ. A preacher on TV or YouTube may hold the Bible as a prop, but don't be deceived. It is not leading to godliness. He may use religious language, but is he speaking wholesome words that lead to spiritual health? Our standard must always be Scripture. Does the teaching explain and apply what the Bible says? Or is it another doctrine? And the best way to spot error is to know the truth. Compare it to what is straight and right. Now, after identifying the communication of these false teachers, Paul describes their condition in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. You see, false teaching comes from false teachers. And Jesus said it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. The heart of a false teacher, according to Paul, is full of pride. His motivation is promoting self, not Christ or His truth. Instead of speaking words that glorify God and help others, he speaks words that glorify and help himself. And we often find pride and ignorance together. Proverbs 1:7 states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why does a fool despise wisdom? It's because he's already wise. He doesn't need to be instructed. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A fool is so full of pride that he thinks he is wise when he is really not. And that's what Paul says about these false teachers in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing. Back in chapter 1, Paul talks about their fables and endless genealogies. In verse 7, he says that they desire to be teachers of the law, but understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. A true Bible teacher, however, humbly submits his opinions to God's Word. His only job is to expose what God has said in His Word. That's why we call it Bible exposition, exposing God's truth. I have opinions. You have opinions. But we gather together to hear from God. Only His words are the words of eternal life. A heart of pride, though, will prevent a teacher from knowing the truth. The next description of their condition in verse 4 is that false teachers are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. The Greek word translated obsessed here literally refers to being physically sick. That's why the ESV translates it an unhealthy craving for controversy. How do many false teachers make a name for themselves? Well, often they stir up controversy. They seem to be infected with an illness that is always looking for a fight. And in the social media world, this is what generates attention. Start a fight, and people will gather to watch. But faithful teaching of the Word isn't nearly as entertaining as an argument. Our secular media understands that controversy improves ratings and generates clicks. And that reality has not been lost on Christian marketers. But in 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul warns, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. In Titus 3:9, he says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Some false teachers will find a word or a phrase in the Bible, they'll take it out of context, and then build an entire doctrine around it that is novel. And then they promote this new doctrine as the key to a deeper spiritual life. A teaching that has been unknown to Christians for 1,000 or more years. But of course, many well-meaning people want a deeper spiritual life. And because they do not know the truth of God's Word, they are vulnerable to this novel teaching. And often, this promotes even more pride. Because they are in on a secret that few know. They are the remnant. They are the faithful. Their knowledge or experience puts them at a higher level than the average or normal Christians. But in reality, they are proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. So what is the result of this teaching in the church? We've noticed the communication of the false teachers and the condition of the false teachers. Next, Paul explains the corruption by these false teachers. Look at verse 4 again. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come, so here are the consequences, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul lists here five corrupting effects the false teachers are having on others. Envy is ill will towards someone because you perceive that they have an advantage. An envious heart wants what someone else has and resents that person for having it. And of course, envy in the heart will lead to strife between people. That's the second way that false teachers corrupt others. And that is really no surprise, because Proverbs 13:10 says that by pride comes contention. A proud teacher will produce proud disciples. And those disciples will fight others and even themselves. In the midst of their fighting, they will revert to reviling, Paul says. The ESV has the word slander. New American Standard calls it abusive language. This is a tactic used when an arguer has no substance for his argument. He engages in name-calling and personal insults. Have you ever seen that on Facebook or Twitter? Have you heard it in political debates? This is certainly the fruit of sinful pride, not wholesome words from Christ, which accords to godliness. And an environment of strife, envy, slander, all this is sure to leave everyone suspicious of each other. Verse 4 calls this evil suspicions. Have you ever been around someone who has been abused? They have, one of the results of that is they have a hard time trusting others. And that's natural. They've been hurt, and they don't want to be hurt again. And over the years, I've met many folks who have come to Meadowlands who have been abused by false teachers. They've come out of a group, sometimes even a church, where there was constant strife and envy and slander and suspicions. And it takes them a while to trust again. They're still suspicious. And if that describes your past, well, let me just encourage you to take your time and heal. You will not be coerced or guilted into doing anything here at Meadowlands. We want to show you authentic Christian love. We want you to hear the unadulterated truth of God's Word. We want the Holy Spirit to revive your heart and restore your faith. But you also need to know that the people of Meadowlands are not sinless. I have been hurt by people in this church. I have hurt others in this church. I praise God for His forgiveness and for the forgiveness of others. We may fail each other at times. And when we do, we should repent and seek reconciliation. But harboring evil suspicions in your heart will only hurt yourself and others. We cannot have godly unity and evil suspicions at the same time. An environment of false teaching, however, will corrupt everyone's heart and mind. And the fifth result seems to summarize the other four: useless wranglings. A few other translations call this constant friction. And Paul highlights the source from where this friction comes. Verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So this further emphasizes what the false teaching does. It corrupts the mind. And why does it corrupt the mind? Because it is a lie. The word destitute here is a verb that refers to robbing, stealing, taking something by fraudulent means. Why is there all this friction and strife? Is because the people influenced by the false teaching have been robbed of the truth. Their minds have been corrupted by falsehood, and so they have no standard by which to make discerning decisions. Since these false teachers know nothing, their hearers know nothing. And there's confusion and chaos. A lot of arguing over words, but no progress toward the truth. Paul wants Timothy to identify the false teachers in Ephesus and put a stop to their influence in the church. How will he be able to spot them? Well, by their communication, by their condition, and by their corruption. And I don't think the danger is any less for us today. Is Christian TV safe? Are there teachers proclaiming another gospel on Christian radio? What about books and articles and blog posts and video clips and Christian music? Maybe the teaching is the prosperity gospel, that Christ is merely a means to your glory and honor. That you can have your best life now. That faith is the way to health and wealth. Jesus' call, however, is much different. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. Or there's the gospel of human effort, that you can do enough good deeds to earn your way to heaven. That religious traditions and rituals will bring you into God's favor. But Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, but the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So beware of the prosperity gospel and the gospel of human effort. Or there's another perversion of the gospel that diminishes regeneration. As long as you say you believe in Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, then you can go to heaven. No need for change. No new life in Christ. No turning from sin. No desire to obey the Scriptures. No love for the brethren. All you need to do is pray this prayer, or sign this card, or walk this aisle, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll get your fire insurance policy. But James tells us that good works are evidence of genuine saving faith. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. And then he states, even the demons believe and tremble. The demons know that Jesus died and rose again. They believe and even fear Him. But they rebel against Him. They don't obey His message. They will not follow Him. Their actions are opposed to Christ. And there are many other false teachings out there that cause all sorts of divisions and controversy among God's people. We must put everything to the test. Is it from God's Word? Is it opinion or is it Bible? And before we conclude today, there is one more identifying characteristic of most false teachers. Look again at verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. If a teacher is destitute of the truth, then why does he teach? If the Holy Spirit is not enabling his mind and empowering his lips, what is his motivation? Well, without a sound mind and a firm grip on the truth, what is left is a desire for personal profit. It appears that the false teacher himself is deceived. His corrupted mind supposes that godliness is merely a means of gain. This is the commercialization of Christianity. Now, of course, when Paul mentions godliness here, he is referring to a false godliness. In other words, the teacher uses the language of Christianity to pursue personal profit. He utilizes the church as a platform to promote himself. Because he lacks any desire for God's glory, the only thing left is self-advancement, godliness as a means of gain. To the Corinthians, Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. There should be a holy fear in every teacher of God's word. We need to always be cognizant that God is present and we are accountable. James warns, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And the gospel is not a commodity to be marketed. It is not the means to gain fame and fortune. Paul speaks of so many peddlers of God's word in his day. I wonder what he would think of the commercialization of Christianity in our day. The gospel has become a big business. Christ's name is used to sell a product. The result is often blasphemy, a form of godliness as a means of gain. Now, over the centuries, the personalities have changed. The false teachers of last century have been replaced by the present false teachers today. Every generation has its unique style and attraction, but there is one thing that they all have in common. They teach another doctrine. They proclaim another gospel. They all in some way diverge from the straight teaching of Scripture. If you have a King James or New King James Version, there is a command at the end of verse 5. This sentence appears in later manuscripts of 1 Timothy, but the early ones discovered in the last century do not contain it. Whether or not it was included in the original letter to Timothy, Paul would have certainly agreed. It says, "From such withdraw yourself." This is similar to what Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy. There are those who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Paul instructs, "From such people, turn away." You see, false teaching isn't something to play with. And false teachers should not be admired. They are leading people away from Christ. They are corrupting them with unhealthy words. They are robbing their listeners of the truth. And they are doing it for personal gain. Their communication, condition, corruption, and commercialization expose them for what they really are: wolves in sheep's clothing. So don't read them. Don't listen to them. Don't watch their videos. Don't be baited into arguments over words and useless wranglings. And certainly, don't support them financially or partner with them in ministry. Some of their words may sound good. They may even have a nice smile. But their deceitful message is leading others to destruction, and many don't even realize it. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The result of false teaching is tragic, eternally so. Identify the false teachers and stay far away. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I pray that you will make us a people of the truth. That Meadowlands Baptist Church would be the pillar and ground of the truth. That we would be diligent in carefully studying your word. We realize that over the centuries there have been innumerable counterfeits of the true gospel. And certainly in coming years there will be others. We can't even anticipate all the ways that your truth may be twisted. I pray that you would help us, though, to not be deceived. That we would know your word well. That we would be committed to it. That we would defend it against attack. And that we would declare it to a world so immersed in falsehood and in desperate need of the truth. The truth that saves. The truth that brings mercy and grace. The truth that brings pardon from sin. The truth about Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. So we thank you for giving us your truth. Help us to be faithful stewards of what you have entrusted to us. That you would be glorified when we declare the truth to others. That you would be honored as we stand firm on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.